The New Testament reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Would you pray with me? Gracious God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you that you are here. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you speak. We pray that as we sit with your scriptures and consider what we've just heard from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, from the Gospel of John, as we sit with your scriptures and pull them toward our lives, we pray that you would speak to us today, that your spirit would open our minds and our hearts, that we might perceive what you would have us to perceive, and that we might love you more deeply, more sincerely, and love one another as you have loved us in Jesus. So would you use this time together to do a good work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this Easter season, we've been going through a series on some tentative commitments that we have been naming. So as we've said over the past several weeks, our leadership here at Resurrection is in a season of developing our mission and vision and commitments where we're wanting to both describe who we are as a church, what makes us tick, what's important to us, but we're also wanting to name in a more aspirational way, what do we long to become? What kind of church do we believe God is calling us to grow up into? And we've been thinking about that as we realize that we're not alone as a church in this city or in this world. We are one of many. We're part of a great big family of Jesus's church. We're part of a great big team of congregations in this city and around the world. And so we know that we can't be everything. We're not the best church or anything like that. We're certainly not the only church. But we do believe that God has called us to be a community for a reason. And we're trying to discern, like, what is that reason? Who are the people God's given us to love and bless? What is ours to contribute to the total work of the body of Christ in this place? And can we name some commitments that would help us stay true to that identity and calling? And so over the past weeks, we've been considering together these commitments that we've named. And just to quickly recap them, we started on Easter Sunday with the great big gospel of new creation, right? That's where we started this whole thing of remembering the resurrection of Jesus and remembering that what God is doing in the world is nothing short of making all things new through the resurrecting power of his spirit. And then we moved in the second week to our stated commitment of this openness to the spirit, that we are wanting to practice a dependence upon God that's going to be open both to God's transcendence, that God is bigger and more beautiful than we can fathom, and at the same time open to God's transformation, that God is in the business of renewing us, of changing us. And so to be open to the Spirit is to be open to God's meddling in our lives, to be open to God's changing us and doing with us what God will. Then we moved on to our next commitment where we talked about shalom-oriented mission. And we talked about the reality that the mission of the church isn't like our strategy that we came up with, but it is God's mission in the world, and God invites us to join him in it. And God's mission is about bringing shalom. And we left that word untranslated because we don't have a good English word that does it justice. But we've said shalom is this vision of wholeness and flourishing, of integrated, comprehensive thriving. It can be summed up with like justice, peace, wholeness, all at the same time. God is restoring his world to that. And he calls us then to be agents of shalom in partnership with God. And so we want to pursue a mission as a church that allows both the goal of our mission and the means of our mission to be shaped by that shalom. What we're seeking is the common good of all, not by any means necessary, but by the good means that God gives us, the way of love, the way of the cross of Jesus. So we had openness to the Spirit, then we had shalom-oriented mission, then we moved on to Christ-centered unity. We talked about this idea that God has made one new humanity out of the previously divided old world. All the people groups that were separated from God and from one another, what God has done in Jesus through the reconciling work of the cross is actually remove the barriers. The barriers between us and God, the barriers between us and one another. And so he's put us together to be one, to be family in Jesus. And we lamented some of the history of the church's addiction to division, right, over the years, where we keep drawing the circle smaller as we keep figuring out how to disassociate from the people that we don't like or the ones who we feel are doing it wrong. And we've lamented a bit that this church's story has been one of continued division. And we were recognizing that to get involved with God and what Jesus is doing in the world is to grow against the grain of that polarization, to swim upstream in a work of peacemaking and reconciliation and embrace, to where we're building bridges across the divide, not building walls that protect us from the perceived other. And so practicing a covenantal unity where we fix our shared gaze upon Jesus and tell each other what we see from where we stand. Then we moved on to this commitment of generous conversation where Cindy led us in reflecting on what does it mean to be a community that's not trying to end the conversation or shout our position most loudly, but to be a community that deepens and broadens the conversation, that makes space to listen, that makes space to understand, that makes space to learn more about God and to go deeper and to actually have that conversation in a way that's open and inviting and might involve others who may not otherwise self-select into that kind of conversation. But to be a community that practices a beautiful, hospitable, compelling public discourse in a world that craves such a thing. Then last week, we considered this commitment of authentic relationship, that we don't want to just be some sort of religious institution, right? We don't want to be just a church that you go to. But we really want to be and take seriously being family, being a community where we know one another and we are known in relationship, where we share life in real ways, in robust ways, that we bear one another's burdens, that we pray for one another, that we love one another. And that this commitment to authentic relationship would help us be the body of Christ in the world where this epidemic of loneliness runs rampant, where Philadelphians all around us live feeling isolated and disconnected. We want to be a community where they can belong, where we can belong, where we can be known and loved. And then today we come to our last one, our number six. Or seven, depending on where you start counting. Shared responsibility. And I'll read you the blurb on our working document. Again, this is all wet cement, right? We've said this before. This is where we have not codified these, we've not ratified these are our commitments. This is a working document, and we're widening the circle here so that you're listening in now on our working doc, right? And so we want to be, as a community, discerning this together. So listen to the blurb as it is today. Shared responsibility. The resurrected Jesus reigns in heaven and anoints the church to be his body on earth, giving diverse gifts to its many members and entrusting to the whole church his mission to build up the body and bless the world. We are committed to sharing among all the members of Christ's body the responsibilities Jesus has given to the church: to love God and neighbor, prayerfully seek God's kingdom, and steward our God-given gifts and resources in joyful service to Christ. We believe God calls women and men to serve as leaders, pastors, and teachers in the church, to equip the body's many members for the work of ministry. We seek to affirm the gifts and vocations of every individual and support them as they seek to live faithfully according to God's calling. Through our commitment to shared responsibility, we seek to foster a beautiful community in which the body's diverse members honor one another and each contribute meaningfully to the collective witness and work of the church, offering a good news alternative to a world driven by consumerism and control. Shared responsibility. Now, admittedly, this is a file folder that is trying to do two things, and we only wanted one folder because we just don't want too many commitments. As we got to the end of our five, we felt that there was something missing, and maybe even two things missing. One of them was we wanted to say something about God calling women and men alike into all of the roles of leadership in the church, because that is something that we practice and believe here at Resurrection. And then the other is this notion of the every member ministry of the body of Christ, that the ministry of the church isn't just what the pastors do, it isn't just what the staff does or what the elders and deacons do or community group leaders. It's not just the work of some top of a pyramid somewhere, but rather the work of the church is the work of the many members of the body. It's what the members do, what we do. And the vision that we get in Scripture, the vision that we get even in this passage that we just read in Ephesians, is this idea that Jesus is the head of this body and he gives gifts to that church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. But it is the whole church acting in the world as the body of Christ. And so we don't want to be a church that's cultivating a kind of consumerism or spectator participation, where you come and watch, but rather we want to be cultivating a church community where we together are doing something. And so if maybe the Christ-centered unity commitment talks about our being one, maybe our fellowship being, our finding our oneness in Jesus, this shared responsibility might be a commitment in which we are committed to moving as one, like a dance, to be a single organism, a single entity, synced up and participating together in this beautiful work of being the body of Christ in the world. Now, let me just say one thing. So I mentioned we wanted to say something about God calling women and men both to leadership in the church. That may be something that's new to some of you, depending on where you've come from in the church. That may be something that sounds startling, perhaps, to some of you. And if so, that's okay. We are actually going to do a class in the fall where we explore the story of Scripture as it pertains to the role of women in the church. If you've been in church with me for a long time, if you were part of the City Church community back in 2016 or 2018, it's something that we've done before, and some of you have been able to participate in one of those classes where we actually trace the story of God sending the Spirit and God making, God doing a new thing in the Spirit, and then dropping in and doing a deep dive study of some of the so-called problem texts in Paul's letters that seem to be that are the ones that would seem to be a challenge against God calling women to serve in ministry. Those are all very much things that we should be paying attention to and studying, okay? And we're going to. I cannot do that in the space of this sermon, but we're gonna actually give that, we're gonna do justice to those texts and actually make a space in the fall to do 6 weeks on just that question. It's been a while since we've done it, and we want everybody to have the opportunity to participate in that. So I'll just leave that there and stay tuned. Cindy and I are gonna team up and do a thing in the fall, and the dates will come to you as soon as we've got them solidified on our calendar. But I want us to focus for the rest of our time today on this notion of the many members of the body being the church and doing the work of the church. So in our gospel reading, we have this beautiful story where Jesus shows up. This is the resurrected Jesus showing up with the disciples. He shows up and says, "Peace be with you," right? He gives them his Spirit, but someone's not there. Thomas is absent. So he doesn't get that experience, right? And so when Thomas comes back, he's there, and all he has to go on is the testimony of the other disciples who had this experience of being with Jesus. They saw him, they received the Spirit, and Thomas is just like, "No way. I can't take your word for it. Not until I get to see it for myself will I believe such a thing." And then God's grace and generosity to Thomas, he gets to have that experience. Jesus meets him right where he is. He invites him to touch his wounds, and Thomas is moved to a place of deep faith. But you get to this ending part of that passage where the gospel writer John captures this statement of Jesus and says, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." And what we get is this moment where Thomas is dependent upon the faith of the other disciples for a time, and then he has his own experience of encounter with Jesus, and now he has something profound to say to the world. And John sets a table for us to begin to imagine the story as it unfolds from there, the story that history will tell of those who come to believe, not because they met the physical body of Jesus in their space, but those who encountered the presence of Christ through the testimony of those who had experienced fellowship in body with Jesus. And we today are downstream from that community of faith who ate with Jesus, who poked his wounds, who went to their death to testify to the reality that the same Jesus that they knew before he was crucified met them in that room after he was raised. And they went on to share that good news with the world, and it went viral. Their testimony bore fruit in the world, and the way that the church spread wasn't through the ministry of a few authorized people, but it was through the viral movement of the wildfire of the Spirit igniting in the world the hearts and minds and lives of ordinary people whose lives became transformed and who took up being one of these many members in the body of Christ. And the story spread and the church grew. If you look at this passage from Ephesians chapter 4 on page 10, the one that we just heard read by Arlene, you get this beautiful image of this giant body in the world whose head is in heaven and the head is Jesus. And this passage is following on the heels of one of my very favorite passages in Scripture, this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul prays that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. It's an image of a strong tree with roots going deep into the ground. But then here in Ephesians 4, you get this other image that's like the opposite one. Instead of being a strong tree rooted in the ground, you get this image of a ship being blown on the waves to and fro. A little boat that's being rocked by the weather because it's not rooted and grounded. It's a picture of the immaturity of the church. But Paul offers as a contrast to that one, the blown to and fro people, the one for whom every new idea, every new fad captures them and takes them on a new journey. And so they're, you know, this way and that way, similar to what we see probably much in our social and historical moment, where there's always a new craze, always a new fad, always some new idea, trend, fear, right? And in the age of social media, such things get extra power because industries understand that if they can make you afraid or angry, they'll make a lot of money because you'll click. And so we live in a world that's supercharged to stoke the fires of being blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And in that world, we get this other image, not just of a rooted tree, not just of a ship that's at the mercy of the weather, but we get an image of a giant body whose head is up in the heavens, and it's Jesus, and a body whose feet are planted firmly on the ground. And Paul says to the church in Ephesus, to its members, and by extension, I think, to us today, that you and I are parts of this body. And the way we grow up in maturity and strength is to live as body parts of one body, connected to Jesus, connected to one another, actively working together to build up the body, and then to do the work of the body, which is to bless the world. Okay? If you're a kid in here and you're just skipping children's ministry, if you want to draw a giant body whose head is Jesus in the heavens and whose people are us, I would love to see your artistic rendering of that image that Paul is giving us. But there's this picture of what it looks like for the church to grow up. And it's a picture that we are calling the shared responsibility of the many members. How is it that we, as Resurrection Philadelphia, can live and move as one? One of our consistory members, when we were discussing this, used the phrase, no pew potatoes to describe what it looks like when we take this seriously. No pew potatoes, meaning no passive spectators, no anonymous observers who are here to just get something and go. You're welcome to do that, by the way. We're glad you're here, all of you. This is not a pressure, this is not, no guilt trip. But as we think about what are we gonna be as this body, we are here to do a thing together. We're here to do our part. We're here to steward our lives and our resources, our time, our passion, our money, toward a common goal of the work of the church, toward the common twin goals of building up the body and blessing the world. We gather at a table, we celebrate communion, the Eucharist, and we do this in our home. Aren't you glad we do? Help make it happen. Serve communion, right? It's an incredible joy and honor to be one who holds the body and blood of Christ and offers it to another. We do this together. Our children, we love being a community where our children are taught and formed, who are raised in the faith. I mean, this is, we just took a vow as a community, right, on baptism day, where we're vowing to be spiritual mothers and fathers, spiritual sisters and brothers to the children of the community. Well, that doesn't happen passively. That happens as we get involved. That happens as we share the responsibility of raising our kids in the faith, which looks like teaching Sunday school. It looks like knowing the names of the kids in our community and praying for them. It looks like saying hi to the kids when you see them, not in a creepy way, but in a way that says, I see you, and we're family together, right? It looks like actually not just drinking the coffee at coffee hour, but sometimes brewing it. Thank you, all of you who do the who set that stuff up, right? It's like we enjoy having these things, but what we're saying in the shared responsibility piece is this is our house. And if we wanna be a hospitable church that has good coffee and teaches our kids and that opens the doors and has a friendly presence, it's like that's our work to do together. We can't speak that into existence, or there's no staff that just makes that magically happen. We have some staff, but we're not sufficient to do all of the things for you, nor would that even be helpful. We're here to set the table for the many members of the body to, in an organized way, rise to the occasion of being the body of Christ in the world, right? And so this image that we get, it's amazing. So Paul's talking to the, he's writing to the Ephesians, and he starts talking about this oneness of the body. He uses seven one statements here in verses 4-6, right? There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, seven times. And then he talks about making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Again, this harkens back to our Christ-centered unity, where the unity of the church isn't ours to create. It's something God has created in Christ, in which he calls us to participate. And here he gives this image of Jesus who died, who descended, who ascended, and who's now in heaven as the head of the body giving gifts so that the body can grow up to be what the body ought to be. And he says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. He gives gifts of people to people so that the people might become equipped to do the work God's given all the people to do. Missiologist Alan Hirsch wrote a book in the mid-90s called The Forgotten Ways, where he goes back and he says, hey, the church in the West has gone sideways, and we need to recapture something of the apostolic DNA of the church. What are we missing? And one of the things he talks about in his work is the missional DNA of the church. And he actually zeroes in on this passage and says, we need to create space where we understand who's bringing the apostolic intelligence. Who's bringing the prophetic? Who's bringing the evangelistic? Who's bringing the shepherding? Who's bringing the teaching? And we need to make space where we recognize each of these is crucial to the thriving of the church. The apostolic is the one who stewards the DNA of the church and makes space for others to use their gifts. The prophetic is the one who sees the plight of the poor and never lets the church become content or complacent with the status quo. The evangelist is the one who's effortlessly making friends with those outside the church, with those who are not Christians or not church folks, who, if their friends come to your thing, you're going to have a thing that includes people outside the church. The shepherds are the ones who are the nurturers, the caretakers, the ones who are mindful of the weak and the young, the ones who need extra help, the ones who need a ride, right? The ones who need a diaper change, whatever, a snack. And make the community a community of care and support for all who belong. And the ones with the teaching gift are the ones who can open the scriptures and make it interesting. The Cindy Parkers of the world. We're glad you're here, Cindy. We love what you contribute to this body. If you take a class with Cindy, no one walks out of that class thinking the Bible's boring, right? God gives these gifts to the church so that we will become fascinated with him, fascinated with the scriptures, more drawn in, and become more of who we need to be to live out our calling as members of the body of Christ in the world. And the shared responsibility is where we recognize the gifts in one another. We give and receive, where we understand more of who's God made me to be and what do I have to contribute to this total work. Am I a prophet type whose job is to pay attention to the needs and make sure that the rest of the body's noticing and responding? Am I a social butterfly who's effortlessly making friends with people at the dog park or the playground where I can make my friend group mix with yours and we might see some magic happen? Am I a caretaker shepherd person who is drawn toward making sure we have snacks? What is your role? And the picture of the mature body that's not becoming the ship blown to and fro on the waves is a picture of the body where all the members are working together to build up the whole, where each is contributing, and through the speaking the truth in love, we grow up together as though we were knit together with joints and ligaments, growing up as this one organic whole into Christ, who is our head. So we might say that the takeaway for us as we talk about shared responsibility, one is that we need the church because we're part of a bigger thing, but it's also that the church needs you because you're a vital part of it. And it's in our mutual interdependence and interconnectedness that we begin to see the reality of what it looks like when we grow up into the fullness of Christ. If you would turn to page 3, I'm gonna close with just this reflection from Alan Mitsuo Wakabayashi from his book, Kingdom Come. It's a provocative statement, but I think it gets us into the territory where we want to be as we think about this commitment to shared responsibility. He says, I believe we need to rethink the nature and priority of the corporate body, the church. Throughout biblical history, God has been gathering people together so that in them and through their life together, he might work out his purposes for the world. It was never simply about God calling out an individual so that he or she might walk with God. No, when he called out individuals, it was so that each might play his or her part in the people of faith. We've gotten it backwards. We think that the church is there for us. In reality, we are there for the church. My hope and prayer is that that provocative statement might nudge us a little bit. And that as you reflect even on your own experience of God's goodness and love to you, that you might recognize just how important other people have been to you and how the communities you've been involved with have been integral in your own coming to know the love of Jesus. And as you think about that and reflect on how God's faithfulness to you has happened in and through relationships and community experiences, then let your imagination run with what could this church be if we all leaned in with all that we had and all that we are to do something together, to move as one, as the body of Christ, joined together with Jesus, receiving his love, practicing that together, bearing one another's burdens, serving together, and giving it our all to build up the body and bless the earth as one. Would we not come to know Jesus more deeply? And would we not see with fresh eyes the inbreaking of God's kingdom of goodness in the city that he's given us to love? May God give us grace that it would be so. Would you join me now in prayer? Our God, we thank you that you love us in Jesus and that you've given us your Spirit. We thank you that you've made us one and that you have made your body to be this robust unity and incredible diversity. God, would you help us to lean in, to be inspired by the beauty of your vision for your people? Would you help us to want what you want in such a way that we would go all in together to seek your kingdom here in this place? And would you guide us as Resurrection Philadelphia? Would you grow us up more and more to become the people you would have us to be? A more complete, a more healthy, a more beautiful, and a more compelling version of what we are now. Help us to become more like Jesus, and in so doing, to become more alive as your children. We pray your blessings upon us. We ask you to meet us in the remainder of our time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.